Did I push the right button here? How's that? Is that better? Still not good. How's that? Still not on? It looks okay on this end. You can find Hebrews 12 while we're waiting. Here we are. Hebrews 12. I found out as I studied and looked at Hebrews 12 the last time I was able to share with you, I found out that I didn't cover everything that I needed to or felt like I should. And so this is Sons of God Part 2. if you didn't get a chance to catch my sermon from a few weeks ago, that would be a good starting point, but today we're going to continue on in Hebrews 12, and I'm going to kind of go back and cover a few verses that I already covered. Talk a little bit more about discipline this morning. So let's begin in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5, and I'll begin reading. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest any one fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And discipline is an important topic, and I'm excited again to bring you some encouragement on that topic this morning. I shared with you a few weeks ago my own story and how my mother disciplined me when I needed it, and I did not share about my father, and I felt that that was missing, and it's important. So I will today share with you the discipline that my father imparted to me. But for now, let's begin back in Hebrews 12. We're going to look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And one of the key elements in disciplining children is for them to understand why the action is taking place. Children need to understand why the pain is coming. Children need to know what they did and why it was so offensive. Knowing why and what they are being disciplined for brings them to a greater understanding of expectation, which leads to respect. Random, brash, applied pain does not serve the cause of respect and will not lead them to submission. Did you see that in verse 9? The transition from respect to submission? Read it again. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? There's a transition that takes place there. Proper correction brings respect and submission and trains children to humbly to submit to God, their Father. And this is the ultimate outcome in child rearing, leading them to relationship with their Heavenly Father. It is good to keep this goal in mind as we correct over and over and over and over and over and over as we correct our children. It reminds me of the verse that we found from a few weeks ago, Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And again, I see in this verse, do not give up, do not give up, do not give up. And every generation goes through what you may be struggling with. It's a tiresome thing to train a child's heart to rely on and listen to a soft-spoken God. It is a tiresome thing to train a child's heart to rely on and listen to a soft-spoken God. And it is the same for us as adults. And I trust this morning as I share with you about discipline, each of you will connect with your Heavenly Father. And that is my prayer, that the adults here can connect and can grasp and can see the love and the care that their Heavenly Father has for them. So how does discipline bring about respect and submission? One of the ways is by children knowing what happens when they do a certain thing. And that's one of the things I appreciated about my parents. Their expectations were very clear. I knew exactly what it would take to get a spanking. There was no guessing and very few surprises in that department. It was very clear. If on occasion I would actually choose to get a spanking by doing one of the things which I knew better than to do, then like clockwork, my dad would call me to his room. I would like to go through the actual process for you this morning, which my father used for his corporal punishment. I appreciate the way that he delivered his discipline, and I believe it's beneficial for all of us. And so, I will explain to you what my father did. My father would call me to his room. There was no going to get me. And there was no chasing around in our house. I had to come to him. And this was the first step in translating discipline to submission. I knew why I was being called. It was simple. There were expectations that I did not meet. And when I came to his room, my father would be sitting on his bed, waiting patiently. He was not mad. He was not upset. He was very disappointed. His whole demeanor and his posture demonstrated disappointment to me as I entered that room. And this was the next step in turning from discipline into submission. And I think it's key in that his heart was prepared. His heart was not upset. His heart was not mad. His heart was not angry. His heart was prepared. And next, my father would begin to talk to me. And he would ask me if I knew why I was here. Did I know what I did? Did I know what I should have done? Did I know why he needed to do this? Did I know that he did not like to do what he had to do? Now, I don't remember exactly word for word, but this was the conversation that we had. And at times, it was a scared little boy just nodding yes and no. But the communication happened. I was understanding what he expected from me. This was the third step in turning discipline into submission. And please notice that no spanking had taken place yet. It was communication and understanding. The next thing that would happen would be my father would hold out his left hand and ask me to come to him. I needed to come on my own. He did not chase me. He did not threaten me. I had to come on my own. Any wardrobe adjustments that were required, I had to make. I had to do it, and I had to come to him. I had to come on my own power. This, again, was so that I yielded to his authority. It was transitioning discipline to submission. And this was the fourth step in submission. And I still had not got spanked yet. And when I was ready to submit to my father, he would take my hand. And when you reach for someone with their left hand, they give you their left hand. And he would pull me in between his legs. And he would take his hand and pull me in and then bring his hand across and over my head and come down on my back and lift his leg over my leg. And I was there for as long as he needed. There was no frailing. There was no, I was in his control and he had me for whatever time he needed. And I was severely locked in place. And there's no fighting that. He did what he needed to do. Wardrobe adjustments were made, and I was required to sit on his lap. Could not leave. Couldn't go anywhere. My dad used to tell me if I wasn't too old to spank, then I wasn't too old to hold. And he would hold me. And at this time, he would quietly tell me that, again, he was disappointed in what I did. And at times, he may even cry with me. And all of this made me want to please my father, not from demand, but from a heart of wanting to please him, not so that he was not disappointed. At times, this interaction took 30 minutes. But there was no more a precious 30 minutes spent with my father than that interaction. And again, as a boy, there was comfort in knowing what would happen and how it took place in discipline. I understood what was coming next. I knew what was going to happen, and there was some comfort in that. And I share you with this to you that you may hear the heart of your Heavenly Father. And I believe this is the way that he looks at discipline. I believe it is a tender and an extremely loving interaction between you and your Heavenly Father when he chooses to discipline you. Now, you may remember that my mother disciplined very differently, but it also served its purpose. And if there's children listening here today, I don't want you to say, if your parents don't do the way I just described, I don't want you to tell them they did it wrong. That's up to them to decide. They can use bits and pieces or none of it. But I will tell you, children, what my father used to tell me. Your mother is right even when she's wrong, because she's your mother. That makes her right, no matter what. And that would really, that would bug me. But I appreciate that now. So, children, I will tell you again that, where I'm at in my notes. Children, your parents may discipline you as they see fit. In fact, the Bible actually doesn't say specifically how to discipline a child. It doesn't say exactly. There is a verse, and it's Proverbs 22:6, and it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And parents are required to know their children. Parents are supposed to know the way each child should go, like how they respond and what is best for them. So that submission to their Heavenly Father is the ultimate outcome in their discipline. This is excellent stuff to discuss at small group. Maybe you already do that, but that's a great place to receive encouragement and at times insight into the joys of child rearing. Some children may not take to spanking. If you are not able to have a meaningful conversation and there's a disconnection with the term or the word spanking, you know, maybe other ways can be used to bring about that character building. When a child cannot compose themselves in order to have a conversation, other discipline can and maybe should be used. And this is part of knowing your child. And let me assure you that God knows you. He knows exactly what you can handle, and He knows what you need. He disciplines you perfectly every time. And if you think you're going through too many trials right now, let me humbly tell you, God is not wrong. Your perspective is from here, looking up. And let me remind you that God's perspective is from here, looking down on everything all at once. God can see the beginning, your birth, your life, your death, your eternal life. He can see that in one shot. He sees it at once. God doesn't get it wrong. He sees everything. I heard a radio preacher this week sharing about trials, and he used this illustration. He said, a bodybuilder does not know how strong he is until he can't lift anymore. You know, you don't bench press 200 pounds and then you tell people, you know what, I can bench press, you know, 150 pounds. Well, no, you tell people the max that you can do. I can bench press, you know, 200 pounds. That's good. I can't do that. But anyways, just illustration. But you know that you can bench press 200 pounds by trying to bench 210. And then you can't do it. And so, oh, I can do 200. So that's what you say. Let me tell you that God knows exactly how strong you are. God knows exactly how strong you are. He does not have to make you fail to find out how strong you are. Praise God. He does not have to make you fail to find out how strong you are. He knows. And God would not give you more than you can handle. He is a kind and gracious Heavenly Father. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. And we're jumping to verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for a profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And again, when God disciplines us, it is for our profit. It is to bring about our own righteousness. And we can believe that, for we know that we cannot be righteous on our own. And his discipline brings forth our righteousness. In verse 12 of Hebrews 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Therefore, the author says, and again, why is it therefore? It says, therefore strengthen the hands that hang down. Why are we supposed to strengthen our hands? And why are we supposed to strengthen our feeble knees? It says in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, we are to strengthen our hands which hang down and our feeble knees and make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. The author is telling us today, therefore, because God will discipline us. We need to do things with our hands and with our knees to make a path for our feet because God does discipline us. We need to do something. We need to make a way for our feet so that we do not stumble, a clear path. We have to make provision that we do not fall because God disciplines those who need it. And how do you make a path in the woods? Let me tell you, you don't use your feet. You don't shuffle through the leaves and make a path like this. If you're in the woods, you need to use your hands and your knees to pick up things, to move things, to prune things, to trim things, to make a path through the woods. You can't just make a path like this with your feet. It takes your hands and your knees. Now, I grew up in Florida, And in Florida, it is very lush, and there is palmettos and potato vines and big spiders, and in order to make a path, you need a machete. That's the only way you're going to make a path in the woods, and it takes effort for you to make a path. And by the time you're done making a path that's clear for your feet to walk on, you are soaked in sweat. That's just what happens. And if on occasion you're traveling through the woods in Florida and you come upon an armadillo, and armadillos are fun. They're such a great little creature. They remind me of a pig. In fact, if you get really close to them, they're actually very hairy, kind of coarse pig hair, but they are hairy. I've never got one to roll up in the ball. I've tried, but it's just I've never seen that. But armadillos are a neat creature. Their eyes are made for night vision, and so they don't see very well during the day. And their ears are only for looks, it seems, because they don't hear anything. But their feet are very sensitive to vibration. So you have to sneak, but if you sneak very quietly, you can get right up to an armadillo, and you can get within feet of an armadillo. And it's best when you have a bunch of people following you, and you can actually lean right down and touch an armadillo. And what happens next is really cool. He will come off the ground 2 to 3 feet, land in whatever way he lands, he takes off. And it's wonderful when you have people surrounding you that don't know what's going to happen because they holler and scream and everyone jumps and the armadillo. But I say that to remind you this morning, that's what happens to a child when you reach down and discipline him or her and they don't know why. Their reaction is jump and run. We need to know why they're being disciplined. So, again, as we make a path for our feet, it takes sweat to do that in Florida. So what about in our minds? How do we make a path in our minds? If we use our hands and our knees, as the scripture says this morning, we need to make a path. Turn to me to Proverbs chapter 2. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. This is something I was able to share at youth small group. I didn't on Wednesday. I didn't know that it was for the sermon, but it fits so well. I shared with the youth this. If they're at their time in their life where they have uncertainty, what are they going to do? They are full of energy and full of youth and full of excitement, and yet what is God calling them to do? They may be in school, they may be still at home, and they're ready to do something, but yet what is it? What does God want them to do? And so these are some things that they can do. And I ask you this morning to look for the words walk and paths and way as we read along here in Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And this morning I kind of call these things the machete for your mind. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. These verses are in action. What are we supposed to redo? Receive my words. Receive my words. What do you think of when you think of receive my words? When I think of receive, I think of the one-handed, all-out, reach, one-handed touchdown catch, fully extension in the end zone, touchdown. That's what I think of when I think of receive. To receive something is not a passive action. To receive something is not like, you know, just picking up, but to receive something, to look it into your hands, to actually grasp it, to hold it in a way that it doesn't go away, to receive. And what are we supposed to receive? We're supposed to receive his words and treasure my commands. We're supposed to treasure his commands in a way that we hold something dear. And we're supposed to incline your ear to wisdom. Am I inclining? No, I'm just standing here. This is kind of inclining. When I think of inclining my ear, it is something that you do. It's part of your body. You can sit here and listen and not incline your ear, But when you want to hear something, you lean in, you lean closer, you incline your ear. This is an action, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. When you do something that you really want to do, what do they say? They say, well, you put your heart into it, you know? And this is what the scripture says. We are to apply our heart, to put our heart into understanding. And we're supposed to lift up your voice for understanding and cry out for discernment. What is that talking about? If you need to know, you ask, say, in your small group, you ask your parents, you ask your friends, your relatives, people you respect at church. You ask, you cry out for discernment. You lift up your voice for understanding. Help me to understand this. And you search for her as hidden treasures and seek her as silver. And then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And again, we're talking about strengthening our hands which hang down and our feeble knees. Because we can see the picture of what it takes to make a path through the vegetation in Florida. You can see that with a machete. And you can understand here from reading this how to guard your heart and your mind and incline your ears and listen to God's word with your mind. You can see that here. And what do we do practically, in practical ways, to make a path for our feet? One of the things that I heard again on the radio this week, one of the speakers said that, you know, when he goes away, he doesn't ever stay by himself in a motel room. He needs to stay in someone's home. It keeps him accountable. That's something he does to clear his path. I heard of another radio preacher a while ago that he never even rides in a car with another lady other than his wife. He won't do it. That's one of the things in which he clears his path. He makes sure that he does not fall. It doesn't even come close. One of the things that I do, again, I mentioned this before, is making sure that my FM radio stations are on Christian radio stations. My FM presets are Christian radio stations. It's something that makes my path clear. It's provisions that we can make. There's things that you physically do to make your path straight. And it takes your hands and it takes strong knees to accomplish that. And that is what the scripture is for us this morning. And continuing on in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And what jumps out to me this morning is the word pursue. We are called to pursue peace and holiness, even though they are unobtainable in their purest form here on earth. We are called to pursue peace. We are called to be at peace with all that receive our peace. We cannot be at peace with those who don't receive it, but we are called to try. We are called to pursue peace in its fullness. And this is not an excuse not to pursue it if we can't quite obtain all of it. But there is no exemption from trying. We need to try to pursue peace. The same is with holiness. We are called to pursue holiness, to chase after it, to desire it, to strive for it. Even though, again, pure holiness is unobtainable in this sin-cursed earth, we are still held accountable to pursue it. It is to be our desire. It's to be our relentless pursuit, holiness. And again, let me read 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And continuing on in Hebrews 12, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And I spent a lot of time praying and meditating on this verse. There's so much here, I don't know if I can accomplish all of that this morning, but let's begin looking at the first part of verse 15. looking carefully, lest anyone shall fall short of the grace of God. And I pondered, and I prayed, how can we fall short of the grace of God? How can anyone fall short of God's grace? Because is not the grace of God big enough for every heart? Is not the grace of God large enough to cover even the evil that is in the hearts of lost sinners? I always thought that God's grace is bigger than any and all of our sin. And I thought of that song, you know, grace, grace, God's grace. God's grace is bigger than all of our sin. I like that song. And I had to sing, well, yes. Yes, I know. I know that God's grace is bigger than any sin and bigger than all sin. And God's grace is big enough and is sufficient to cover all the sin in the world. But it's only sufficient for those who want to be saved. You must obtain God's grace by confessing your sin. You must obtain God's grace by confessing your sin. You see, if you don't think you need forgiving, you will not confess your sin. And you will fall short of the grace of God. You will obtain the saving grace of God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, let me read this again. You will not obtain the saving grace of God through the blood of the Son of Jesus Christ until you admit your sin. If you cannot admit your need of God, you will not reach out for God's grace and you will fall short. God's saving grace is free for all who humble themselves and receive it. And this goes for the whole world and it also goes for all of us seated in our rows this morning. If we see ourselves, even as we gather here, as not needing God's grace in our daily lives and in our relationships here, we fall short of God's grace. Every day we can rely on God's grace, or we can rely on our own understanding. And whether this is at church or at our work or even disciplining our children, we need the grace of God. Do not ever fall short of admitting that you need the grace of God. The second part of verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I again prayed over this part of the verse specifically. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And bitterness is described here as a root. I spent lots of time pondering this. Bitterness, a root. You know, a root is something that's underneath. It's something that's not seen from the surface. And bitterness is a root. A root is something that is developed. It's grown and it is something, you know. So, how does a root grow? If bitterness is a root and it can spring up, like it says here, where does it come from? I present to you that if bitterness is a root, it does start as a seed. If bitterness is a root, as it's described here, it does start as a seed. But bitterness is not a seed, it is a root. That's what it says here. Bitterness is a root. So what is the seed that grows bitterness? I humbly present to you that if bitterness is a root, unforgiveness is its seed. Bitterness is a root, and unforgiveness is its seed. If you cannot forgive your brother or your sister, it will take hold of the soil in your heart and it will grow. When unforgiveness grows, it becomes the root of bitterness. And bitterness begins to act like a root very soon. And bitterness, like a real root, pulls the nutrients out of the soil around your heart so that it is difficult to have healthy growth. Bitterness, if left grow, demands more and more nutrients, and you begin looking for things to feed the bitterness in your heart. And if bitterness is fed, it will begin to affect your eyesight, so that what you see feeds your bitterness. And bitterness will affect your ears, so that what you hear will feed your root and not what is intended or actually said. Bitterness can steal your joy so that even when you come to church or you go to work or even in your own home, if the root of bitterness is allowed to grow, it will pull the nourishing life out of you, and like water down a drain, your joy will be gone. Brothers and sisters, if your joy is taken through the root of bitterness, you will need to feed your root of bitterness still. It continues on. It needs nourishment. And you will look for others to help you feed your root of bitterness. You will seek others out at work, and you will whisper in the corner. And you will seek others out at church, and you will whisper in the corner. Because you need to feed the root of bitterness. And you might even in your own home try to align kids and parents with kids against each other. And bitterness, when left go, springs forth. It comes out. And that's exactly what it says in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness fed under the surface of your heart will, if not confessed, it will not die a natural death. Bitterness will spring up, and that is what it says here this morning. Bitterness will not be contained. Bitterness will affect many. And that's exactly what it says in verse 15. As we continue on in Hebrews 12, let's read verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And I had to look at this in the structure of it. I noticed that verses 14, 15, and 16 in the New King James are all one sentence. It says, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And it says, there's a colon there. And so that statement stands on its own. And as I remember school, the semicolon kind of described the colon. And so let's look at the word lest. Because this is our goal, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is our goal. This is our aim. This is what we strive for. And these are three things that can get in our way. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, which we talked about this morning. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this many we come defiled, which again we talked about this morning. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. We all should know and remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Very opposite twin brothers. One who was so hairy that if you felled a goat, you thought it was Esau. That's how hairy he was. And one who enjoyed the culinary arts and cooking and stayed inside with his mother. And so these parents picked their favorites. And then Esau was the oldest, but he actually sold the right to his inheritance as the oldest son. For in the days of the Bible, the oldest son inherited the bulk of 90% or more of what his father had. And Esau was so hungry one day. He was so hungry that he traded his inheritance for a bowl of stew. He traded it to his brother. And it is true that nourishment is life or death necessity. But if you allow yourself to get to that point, you have not acted with wisdom in caring for yourself. When your body is not cared for in the most basic of needs, you are much more susceptible to moral failure because you are physically weak. And Esau allowed himself to get run down so far that the stew was more important than his inheritance. And it saddens me. You see, our birthright is the grace of God, the gift of eternal life in heaven through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. This is what we were made for, to live eternally with God our Father, just like when God made Adam and Adam walked with God. This is what God intended, to have a garden, a perfect garden, where the lion lay down with the lamb. This is what God intended. And for us to choose anything less is selling our own birthright and falling short of the grace of God. For us to choose any less than what God has for us, we are selling our own birthright. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it again is alive and it's well and it speaks to our very hearts. God, we are humbled again to look into a face of a loving Father who disciplines us with great care and with great precision, because, God, you know us even more than we know ourselves. Give us the grace, God, to receive from you the discipline that you would have for us when we need it. Help us to receive it as from a loving Father. We thank you too, God, for the way that you have made us and that we can choose you again and again. God, you give us the grace each day to get up and to praise your name, and you give us the grace each day to get up and be upset and to be frustrated and to be bitter. God, you allow us that choice. Help us to choose you. Help us to dig out the root of bitterness that may be in our lives. God, help us to choose you in the birthright of eternal life that you have prepared for us. God, that you are preparing right now a table for us to come and dine with you forever and ever and ever. Help us to choose that over the many, many choices in our day. Help us to make a clear path that leads directly to you and to your throne in heaven. Help us to clear our path of the music that we may listen to. Help us to clear the path of the movies that we may put in front of our eyes. Help us to clear the path before us of the many things that would block us, of the bad thoughts, of the wrong people to listen to, God. I just pray that you would help us to use our hands and to use our knees and to clear a path that leads to you. Give us the strength. And we thank you again for the way that you have ministered here this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. And the chorister, please come and lead us in song.